Father, we come to you this morning, and all we can say is thank you. When we consider, when we stare deeply into the glories of Calvary, the glories of your love, all we can come to you and say is thank you. Father, you have designed galaxies millions of light years wide, filled with billions of stars, each star bigger than the sun, bigger than our planet. You have covered mountains with flowers. You have dug oceans thousands of miles deep and wide, all to declare your glory to us. And yet we miss it. Father, you have placed your very word into our hands, and we don't listen. You have sent your Son to take our place, to bear your wrath for us on the cross, and we turn our backs. As we open up your word this morning, Father, help us to take your glory seriously. Use your word to show us a glory this morning that can heal our marriages, a glory that is relevant to our lives, that can change the course of our life, a glory that saves us from our sin. Father, this morning we confess that we have failed to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength this past week. We're very aware right now as we study the gospel that we will get to see a glory that surpasses the stars, but help us to respond to it with worship, to respond to the gospel with more love for your Son, with a heart that burns brighter to exalt you above all else in our lives. Father, you know how each person here this morning needs to see your glory in their lives. Reveal yourself to us this morning through your word. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you. Pastor Kim and his wife are in Japan with the Japan team doing a kind of reconnaissance work, scouting out to see if we can do some biblical counseling throughout the country of Japan. So we're really excited. We're praying for them. If you don't know me, my name is Tim St. John. I'm the counseling pastor here at Lighthouse. And if you're visiting with us, I would love to get a chance to meet you before you leave. If you could take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We'll be studying verses 7 through 11. We're continuing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. The title of my message this morning is The Glory of the Gospel. How the glory of the gospel captures our hearts and brings us to God. And as we've been studying 2 Corinthians, we've seen how Paul has responded to a church that he dearly loved, but who questioned his ministry. Right? Some of the Corinthians thought that Paul was weak because he talked so much about his suffering. Some thought that Paul was fickle and unreliable because he changed his travel plans. Some thought he wasn't very impressive compared to the false apostles that lived and ministered with the Corinthian church at the time. They all had issues with Paul's ministry, but Paul didn't back down from defending his ministry because his ministry, his life, was all about one thing: the glory of the gospel. What Paul is so excited about here today as he's continuing his defense is how available, how accessible the glory of God is to all of us because of the gospel. The question we face and that the Corinthians had to face is, what do we do with our access to the glory of God? Well, let's read this passage together. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 through 11. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. God surrounds us with his glory, especially in the new covenant, but we can miss it. In the fall of 1988, I was 5, and I had just come out of a Sunday school class where I heard about the difference between law and grace. The Sunday school teacher told a story about Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. I went to Dr. Law and saw what was wrong with my heart, and I went to Dr. Grace and I got a new heart. And that was a great illustration, but I came out of Sunday school that morning with this new philosophy, a new slogan for my life, because the teacher said, "We're no longer under the law, we're under grace." And I thought that meant I don't have to obey the rules that I used to obey, because I'm under grace. So at 5 years of age, this was my new philosophy, my new slogan, and I used it to get a variety of things. One was I was baptized on my 6th birthday, because when I met with the elders and they were telling me, you know, you should really wait till you're older to get baptized, I said, "Well, I'm a Christian, and we're under law. Are we under law or under grace?" And so they let me get baptized. Later that year, my dad had to preach in Florida, and the family we stayed with said I couldn't play Nintendo on Sunday because Sunday was the Sabbath. And now Nintendo was really special for me. I was 5, and we had driven from Virginia to Florida for this thing that my dad was preaching at. And so we were staying with this family. I had brought my Nintendo with me, the NES, the first Nintendo. And it was just after Super Mario Brothers 3 had come out. So that came out in October of 1988. Right? So I had that. I hadn't beaten that game yet. Right? So there was a lot of things that were driving me to want to play my Nintendo on a Sunday. And I knew, even at 5, how to hook up the coaxial cable to the TV, right, to set it to the right channel. And so I came up to the elderly family that we were staying with, and I said, "You know, according to the Bible, the Sabbath was on a Saturday, and it's Sunday, and are we under the law or under grace?" And so that afternoon, I got to live it up playing Mario Brothers 3, grabbing falling leaves from the sky, transforming into Japanese raccoon dogs that flew around the levels, right? I had everything I could have wanted. With this new law and grace philosophy, I thought I'd kind of discovered some secret Bible code that allowed me to do whatever I wanted to and with complete freedom, and I wouldn't be limited in what I wanted to do. But I completely missed what the grace of the gospel was all about. And it truly scares me of what I'm capable of doing with the glory of God. And I know I was 5. But today I know that I can still do that. I can still trample on the glory of God. I can still use my God's endless love as an excuse for not worshiping him rather than a reason to worship him. I can use his abundant grace as a long leash to run far away from him as far as I can and be right next to the world and just occasionally kind of flick the leash of his grace to make sure I'm still attached, but I'm still looking to the world for joy. Do you know why we don't let the glorious gospel make us run hard after God? Do you know why the glories of the gospel don't light a fire in our hearts to worship God? It's because no matter how in my face God is with his love for me, I don't think, I'm hardwired to believe that I don't think I need it. I don't think I need his love. I don't need to look up and worship God or celebrate the depths of his love, because I look around and I see my friends and I see my family and I see the world leaning on other things. And those things seem strong, reliable. For me, getting baptized or playing video games are pretty mild examples of the treachery my own heart can make, the abuse my own heart can do to the infinite love of God. God has filled the earth and he has filled our lives with the glories and the wonders of his love. What are we doing with his glory. Today's passage shows that despite our darkness that constantly misses and misuses the glory that surrounds us, God's glorious love continues to shine brightly through the gospel, and it will continue to shine until the knowledge of the glory of his love covers the face of this planet like the waters cover the earth. So to help us understand this, we're going to look at two ways the glory of the gospel should capture our hearts and bring us to God. Two ways the glory of the gospel should capture our hearts and bring us to God. First, the Spirit brings a greater ministry. The first way is the Spirit brings a greater ministry. To help us grasp the greatness of the gospel in the new covenant, Paul takes us back in time to the ministry of Moses, and he zooms in on one specific moment. He takes a single snapshot of Exodus 34, the moment when Israel saw Moses come down from Mount Sinai with the law in his hands and a bright light was shining from Moses' face. And to get the full effect of Paul's picture, it's important that we rewind just a little. Moses has just spent 40 days and 40 nights on a mountain with God, without bread, without water, simply sustained with the presence of God. On that mountain, God spoke with him about what he wanted the lives of his people to look like. And in Exodus 34, you see Moses carefully kind of chiseling every word that God is saying to him onto two stone tablets. Well, then Moses emerges from the mountain with the tablets in his hands, and he looks out over the people preparing to share God's word with them. But the people, the leaders, and even Aaron, Moses' brother, are too scared to come anywhere close to Moses. Right? When Moses came down from the mountain, his face was stained with the glory of the presence of God, and it cast a spotlight onto the camp, and the brightness of it drove the people away from him. Hey, that's kind of like the Polaroid, the snapshot that Paul is putting before us, that he wants us to consider. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, this is a picture of glory. There was light and truth about God in Moses' ministry with the law. It's important to see that Paul is not saying here that Moses' ministry or that the law is bad. It's that the law of Moses that God gave to him on Mount Sinai is so good. The law was like this sacred graffiti that God wanted to give to his people that would cover their homes, their gates, their walls, their houses, even their clothes. Right? People talked about it. They taught the law to their kids. They memorized it. The law was glorious. It surrounded them, and it was glorious not just because it came down from a fiery mountain and was delivered by a glowing messenger. It was glorious because the law allowed people to know God like they'd never known him. It showed the heart of God, his heart to see his people be holy, his heart to care for his people, his heart to keep his promises. Now, as you know, there were a lot of people in the Old Testament who were saved. They put their faith in the coming Messiah. We put our faith in the Messiah who has come. They put their faith in the coming Messiah who would deliver them from their sin, who would bear God's wrath for their sin, who would be their substitute. So for the believers in the Old Testament, the law was sweet, right? And you read Psalms that David wrote like, Your law is like more precious than the most precious gold, more precious than fine gold. He's saying it's better than payday. It's better than getting an inheritance. It's the best thing. It's better than everything worth anything in my kingdom. And he says it's better than honey from the honeycomb. He's saying your law is like the best thing I can put in my mouth. It's better than the best tasting meal I could enjoy. So for believers, the law was precious because it was the closest they could get to seeing the heart of God. They loved the law. So why is Paul saying in our passage that the ministry of Moses was a ministry of death and condemnation? Right? If the law was so good, if so many people loved it, Well, Paul is doing something. It's called arguing from the lesser to the greater. It's like if I said to you, hey, if you like $5 hot and ready pizza from Little Caesars, wait until you try Grimaldi's Pizzeria in El Segundo, right? Now, I like $5 hot and ready pizza from Little Caesars. I mean, it's really convenient, and it's also really cheap. The price of those pizzas actually keep me from making bad purchases, right? If I'm looking at a $40 t-shirt, all I have to do is think I could get 8 pizzas from Little Caesars, and that keeps me from buying it. So I can absolutely appreciate Little Caesars pizza, but when I'm eating the pepperoni at Grimaldi's and crying because it tastes so good, something has happened, right? I've moved from the lesser to the greater. And that's all Paul is doing. He's not trying to lynch Moses or make you hate the law. He loves Moses. There's glory in his ministry with the law. It's just incomparable to the glory that comes to us through the gospel ministry of the Spirit. Look at these comparisons he's making. Condemnation with righteousness, death with life, the letter with the Spirit. In each comparison, Paul is finding different ways to say the same thing. Yeah, the law was wonderful, but the gospel is infinitely better. Right? Even though the law was beautiful to those who were saved, the law in itself had no power to save. The law points to God and says, this is who your God is. But it doesn't bring people to God. In fact, by pointing up and displaying God, the law displays how all of us are unworthy of knowing him. Right? Rather than bringing us to God, the law, in fact, points out the distance that is there between us and God. It says we've all broken his commandments. We're all condemned because of our sin. It says this is the verdict for all humanity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we need this. We need to hear this. We need the law to tell us that we're helpless, that we're hopeless, that we're lawless, that we're rebellious. Paul calls Moses' ministry a ministry of death and condemnation because without saving faith in Christ, in the Messiah, we are dead and condemned in our sin. So for most people, the law would come into their life, hit their stony heart, and fall to the ground like a stick, leaving them in their death and condemnation. So the problem with Moses' ministry was not with the law. The law just told the truth about God. The problem was, and still is, us. But in the new covenant, God takes us and then takes his law and by his Spirit writes it on our hearts. On the hearts of everyone who believes. Unlike before, the new covenant community, everyone in this community receives new hearts. Everyone in this community has been saved by grace. Everyone in this community will know the Lord. In the old covenant, everybody knew about the Lord, right? It was everywhere. It was on the houses, the gates, the clothes. In this community, everybody actually knows him. The Spirit's ministry is marked by taking dead and condemned people and making them living and righteous people. And he's talking about us who believe. To really practically taste the difference between these two covenants. One thing I was thinking about is how would I do biblical counseling? Because that's what I do pretty much all during the week here at Lighthouse. How would I do biblical counseling under the old covenant, under the law? If I'm one of Moses' leaders and I'm counseling a married couple struggling with discontentment, and I was asking myself, what hope would I give them in the old covenant? If I'm counseling an unbelieving Israelite couple living under the law, all the law would do for me, all that I could do with the law is motivate them with shame and guilt. So I could say things like this. It's kind of scary. Do you hear the sacrificial system going on outside? Do you hear the bulls screaming as they're being prepared for your sin offering to atone for your sin? That should be you. under the law. Your discontentment toward your spouse deserves to be punished, but I'd have to stop there. That's all I could say under the law. I could say, do you see the blood that's everywhere, that's sprinkled on everything, that makes this whole camp smell like death? Do you know why God commands us to sprinkle blood everywhere? It's because we deserve death for our sin. I could say, do you know that in the law it says we can stone you for your sin? I could kill you. That might motivate them. But how would I give them hope? How would I encourage love in this couple's life? I could show them commands. I could point to rules. But I couldn't really ever give hope for change until I started talking about Christ. Until I started talking about the coming Messiah and pointing to the new covenant. As soon as I switched gears and started talking about him, I could say something like, I mean, do you smell the sweet barbecue that's lingering in the air because of what was just offered for your sin this morning? If you believe in the coming Messiah, then that smell is sweet because it's the smell of promises that have been made to you. Promises that your sin has been atoned for, that your sins have been forgiven and washed away. Promises that God's wrath has been removed. Promises that you are now reconciled to God. And with such hope in a God who loves you, a God who is so merciful and so forgiving toward you, how could you not long to share his love with each other? I can say to them, look up. Where does your strength come from to press on in your marriage? It doesn't come from the law. It doesn't come from the threat of being stoned or killed. It doesn't come from the coldness of a command. It comes from the maker of the heavens, the maker of earth, and the maker of this marriage, who provides a sacrifice for all your sins through the coming Messiah to reconcile you to him and to bring you close together. So when you put Moses' ministry through the law next to the Spirit's ministry through the gospel, Paul is saying that's like putting a glow stick next to the sun. Paul's saying Moses was a minister of a glorious covenant, but it was a glow stick compared to the Spirit's ministry of the gospel, which comes into your life with a brightness that can't be contained, that never fades away, and that is relevant for every corner of your life. In the Old Covenant, Moses is the one who gets to go into the presence of God and come out displaying his glory. In the New Covenant, the people are the ones who go into the presence of God and come out just displaying his glory to each other, right? You, Lighthouse, get to stand in the place of Moses if you believe. You get to come into the presence of God and come out showing his glory. You get to draw near to God. You get to bring his glory to each other. Throughout chapter 3, Paul keeps driving home the truth that no one who encounters God can come away from that without being changed. He says it in verse 3 when he talks about how the Corinthians are like his letter. It's like the Spirit has written you as a letter, right? He's written his words on you, transformed you, and now people can read you and see God. He gives the example of Moses being transformed by the presence of God in verse 7. And then in verse 18, which Pastor Kim will preach on next week, he shares how those of us who draw near to God all will come away reflecting the image of his son. So it's a better ministry. It's a better ministry. While Moses was bathed in the light of the glory of God, God has washed us in the blood of his son and put his Spirit within us and rewritten our hearts so that we can know, so that we can celebrate who he is and what he has done for us. And we can do that all the time. And in our celebration, people will look on us and see Christ. There's no more restricted access placed on the glory of God. It's not limited to Moses' face. It's not limited to a mountain or to a tabernacle or to a temple. You are the temple. and His glory overflows from everyone who has the Spirit. The question is, do people see that in us? Do people see glory in us? And if not, do we look for glory? Do we stare into the glory of God in the face of Christ? Because we have the ministry of the Spirit, we have hope. God has woken up our cold and dead hearts and made a home for Himself within us so that we can know Him and display His glory all the time. So first we see through the gospel, the Spirit brings a greater ministry. Second, the second way the glory of God captures our heart and brings us to God is that the Spirit reveals a greater glory. So a greater ministry, now the Spirit reveals a greater glory. The word glory literally means weight or worth. Comes from this Hebrew word meaning kavod, right? Heavy, weighty. If something has no glory, it's considered cheap, temporary, fake, right? Glorious things are permanent, real, weighty, valuable. So think for a second, when you drop an object that's heavy onto an object that's light, what happens? Well, what happens when a bowling ball falls onto a styrofoam cup? Right? What happens when a plane falls onto a house? So what should happen when the heaviest being in the universe comes down into your life? It should change things. Your schedule should change. Your friendships, the way you view history, the way you make decisions, everything changes. Everything shakes. The furniture of life has been radically rearranged because compared to God, everything in your life has no weight. But in the new covenant, God isn't dropping airplanes on us to crush us. He sends His Spirit to make us alive to the weighty reality of His love by showing us Christ, by revealing Christ. Christ is the greater glory of the new covenant. The glory of the agony of Christ reveals a knowledge of God's love that is so heavy that no other loves can be conceived of, dreamed of, or seen that even compare. And when Christ's love, the heaviness of His love, becomes a reality, not just a concept, a reality in your life, everything changes. Pastor Tim Keller said, God as a concept is lighter than you. Because God could just be one of your passing thoughts throughout the day. God as a concept doesn't really change your beliefs around. It doesn't change your life around. It just fits in. Plenty of people buy into religion because they think God will be a good helper to them. And as they live their lives, they think God will benefit them. He helps them meet their goals. You may believe in God because you want to go to heaven. Or you may believe in God because there had to be a creator. But when you actually get into the presence of the real God, He will change you. So where do you go to experience the reality of God's love? Where do you go? The earth is full of His glory, so you can see His love everywhere you look. It is an in-your-face glory. But the purest expressions of the Spirit's ministry come through the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the clearest expression of that is Scripture. The unsearchable riches of the love of God on the pages of Scripture is where we go to survey the glory of the agonizing love of Christ toward us so that we are changed. If we read our Bibles, I don't care what part of the Bible you're reading. If we read our Bibles and walk away without being moved by the heaviness of God's love, then we've cut our quiet times too short. If His love is not the air we breathe and the atmosphere of our lives, we have stopped meditating on Scripture too early. Outside of Scripture, there is another place where the Spirit reveals Christ to us. And it is as we encounter the presence of God's love with each other. God's presence now abides in us. The Spirit abides in us. And we get then to enter His presence when we're fellowshipping with each other. Man, and there are just so many examples of this in my life here at Lighthouse. I can't begin to tell you how many examples of Christ that I see before me every time I'm with my brothers and sisters here. I'll just give you a few examples of this. One brother in our church, when I talk to him, he always ushers me into the presence of God. And not just one. There's a lot of guys like this, but there's one in particular. Because when I ask him how he's doing, he immediately takes me to what God's doing in his life and in his heart. And I'm convicted because I think of how much God is doing, how much love God is pouring out on my life all the time, and how blind I am as I occupy myself with me, with my responsibilities, with my life, my goals. And this brother, he is occupied with what God is doing. And so what God is doing is on the tip of his mind every time I ask him, how is he doing? Let me tell you what God's doing. Another brother recently has come to me asking for prayer. And when he asked for prayer, he was weeping. He asked for prayer for his friend's salvation. And he was so desperate for his friend's salvation that he was sick. He was crying and moaning. And as I prayed for him and I prayed for his friend's salvation, I just listened to his tears. And it took me deeper into the love of God. And it convicted me because I asked, whose soul do I weep over? Who do I weep and moan over like that? Right? Christ died for my soul. Do I shed tears for anyone? I'll give one other example, and this is a brother not from our church, but that I heard about, and he showed me Christ in a very powerful way. At the end of February, perhaps you saw this interview as well, there was an interview of the brothers of two men who were beheaded among the 21 Christians in Libya, Egyptian Christians. And this interview was being broadcasted on SAC7, which is an Arabic Christian broadcast network. And I just want to read to you an excerpt of what the brother said about his two brothers that were beheaded. I am proud of them. They make me walk, lifting my head up high. ISIS helped us strengthen our faith. I thank ISIS. That they didn't cut the audio so we could hear them. Believe me when I tell you that the people here are happy and congratulating one another. So 36 hours after that interview, the Egyptian Bible Society had printed a track called Two Rows by the Sea. You can Google it later. On the front is a picture of two rows of people, a row of Christians dressed in orange jumpsuits, and a row of ISIS assassins dressed in black, and they're walking along a shore in the picture. 1.7 million of those tracts were distributed. It's the largest Bible distribution effort in the history of Egypt. And it flowed out of the loss of those 21 believers. That's what it means to let the light of the glory of God shine out of us into the darkness. That is the work the Spirit is displaying. That is the love the Spirit is showing the world can't find a category for, that we can't explain apart from Christ. That is Christ in them. Because of the ministry of the Spirit, we get to experience the very presence of God in His Word and with each other. Now, we're all still desperately wicked sinners. We need grace at every moment. But God has placed His Spirit within us. Not just so that we could come to him, but so that we could bring his love to each other. Right? The whole earth is filled with the glory of God. From the stars above to the flowers that are sitting in your window. And everything carries the weight of his love. But when we see the glory of the gospel shining into our lives from the pages of Scripture and from the fellowship where we encounter Christ, the weight of that love must change us. God knows that the competition for your hearts is fierce. So he surrounds you with reasons to worship him. The question is, are we looking? Do I look at life with a desire to see the glory of God, to be taken deeper into the glory of the cross? Paul closes in verse 11 by underlining the fact that the hope we have of the new covenant glory is that we never have to stop looking. This glory will never fade. The Spirit will never stop transforming us into the image of the one that we behold. And Paul says in verse 12, with this hope, we are very bold. And Pastor Kim will preach on that next week. But this morning, I hope you have seen how excited Paul is about this unrestricted access we have to the glory of God through the gospel. As we close, I want to just ask you, where do you have difficulty seeing the glory of God? Yes, the glory of God is all around you, but are there corners of your life where you say the glory of God just cannot be in that corner? I can't see him there. His love isn't there. His glory fills the earth, and every part of our story proclaims the truth of the glory of his love. So what blocks us from seeing his glory, from sharing the glory of God? Are there sins in your life that you don't think he'll forgive? Are there hurts you don't think he can heal? Understanding the dynamics of the new covenant isn't some theological rabbit trail that we're chasing this morning. It's the most personal reality in the universe because it forces us to see the glory and weight of God's love that is ever and always in our face so that we stare into it until everything else fades away and we start truly trusting him and loving others as he has loved us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and all we can say again is thank you. When we consider the cost, the price that was paid to usher us into your presence, when we consider the privilege of beholding your glory, all we can say is thank you. But Lord, I ask that you would take our hearts this morning and help us to linger over your love, to stare into the glory of your love that we see in Scripture, that we see in each other's lives, and that we wouldn't let go of the vision of your love for us until we can say thank you, until we have been changed. Lord, I pray that the light of the glory of your love wouldn't be something that we occasionally check out to make us feel better, but it would be what we gaze into until we are changed, until our lives radiate that glory, reflect that glory, so that the world that dwells in darkness can see the light of your love coming from us, piercing their darkness, giving them hope of your love. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.